Psalm 13 is a lament, a cry of anguish and turmoil from King David. So I wonder, have you ever felt that God has abandoned you? Have you felt like you've hit rock bottom at some time or other in your life, that there's nowhere to turn to, no one to turn to? It might be that, in fact, the person you've turned to is precisely where the problem is. It's a relationship breakdown, or it's sickness, or it's even death that leaves you in such grief and loss and pain that you don't know where to turn. Perhaps you felt that way recently. Maybe you're feeling that way now. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're tired of it all and you just want to sing out like David, "How long, O Lord? How long?" When you're in that place and when someone like me comes along and says, "You'll be right, God loves you," what's the right response? Punch in the nose, isn't it? Suffering and pain in this world are very, very real. And we shouldn't pretend that everything's just all hunky-dory when really it's not. The laments, the psalms of anguish and suffering in the psalms are intended to resonate with us when we're feeling down and hopeless and to reassure us that that's a normal human experience. It's in fact okay to be not okay. It's okay to be not okay. That's the first big point that I want to make, the main point that I want to make as we read Psalm 13. It's okay to be not okay. David was in that place, or at least something like it, when he wrote Psalm 13. He wrote many laments, many psalms, songs, crying out to God, and his repeated refrain was, "How long, O Lord? I can't stay in this place for too long. I need relief. I need you to bring an end to my suffering." You kind of get the impression that he doesn't mind what form that takes. He just wants it over. So have a look at the first two verses of this psalm. There's a subscript and a subheading for the director of music, a psalm of David. And David cries, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" When David looks to God, he doesn't find him. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" There's that wrestling, the inner voice that David is struggling with. You get the feeling that there is depression, anxiety, turmoil in his head that he can't deal with. And he's feeling so much of it that he wrote a song about it. Although it's painful to read of someone suffering like this, it's also encouraging. It tells us that God is going to deal with us where we live. We don't have to pretend everything's okay when it's not. We can find hope in the fact that there's no attempt in the Bible to pretend away the anguish and pain of God's people when they undergo suffering. In fact, as we read the Psalms and other parts of the Bible, we find people wrestling with God, arguing with God, berating God for the circumstances of their lives and what he's allowing to happen to them, weeping before God, not just people toughing it out and pretending that everything's okay. So this psalm, along with others, helps to validate our suffering. It's okay to be not okay. Sometimes as Christians, we try to put on a happy face, to not let on to anybody else that we're doing it tough, as if that were a sign of weakness that we shouldn't let on. Some Christians say that if you're not being healed, then that means you're not praying hard enough. You ought to pray harder. There's obviously some deficiency in you And that's why God's allowing these circumstances to take place in your life. If you would just say this prayer, pray harder, if you would just behave in a more godly way, then this wouldn't have come on you. But the consistent message of the Bible is that hardship and suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. We all ought to expect a portion of it throughout our lives. There's no hint of guilt at all on David's part. It doesn't say he's done something wrong to find himself in this place of suffering and hardship. Sometimes when things are going badly for us, we think we must have done something wrong to offend God, and we ought to do something to make it up to him. But it's not always the case. Suffering and hardship sometimes are just part of life in this broken world we live in. And won't necessarily go away until we finally get to heaven and God fixes all of our problems. In this psalm, David has three main complaints, three main sufferings. He complains first that God is absent. He complains that he is sad and depressed. And thirdly, that his enemies are triumphing over him. It seems like David wasn't just dealing with sad feelings. Those feelings of abandonment and depression in himself were caused by the actual situation in his life, was situational kind of depression. His enemies were triumphing over him. Maybe we can imagine all sorts of situations in the history of David's life, as he fled from Saul, as Absalom usurped his reign, when he felt his enemies were triumphing over him. But this bad situation led him to question where God was, to think that God has abandoned him, and to daily sorrow and wrestling with his thoughts. What's gone wrong? Why has it turned out like this? David wasn't just a whinger or a whiner. Probably not just that his butler brought him the wrong wine to go with the particular meal he was having for dinner in the royal palace. David was suffering. His enemies were triumphing over him, causing him to worry in himself and think that God's abandoned him. See, it's true, bad things do happen to good people. We don't need to pretend everything's okay if it's not. We need to acknowledge when we're doing it tough. It's okay to be not okay. And so David cries out to God for help. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Verses 3 and 4 hint that David thinks he might even be close to death, where his enemies can say they've overcome him. David was the king of Israel. He enjoyed a special relationship with God. He had the Spirit of God on him. So the feeling of abandonment for David must have been a really acute thing when he was too really familiar with God being present with him. He misses the promised presence of God in his life. And these two verses are really filled with urgency. David's not sure he'll live another day. He needs help. He needs it quick, or he will sleep in death. His enemy will overcome him and he'll fall. At the end of his tether, he's crying out to God. Hit rock bottom. But the weirdest thing about this psalm is that, as far as we can tell, God doesn't help. There's no answer from God. There's no release from his enemies. God doesn't return in a flash to clean up the mess of David's life, wipe out his enemies and restore him to the good life. Sometimes it seems, as you look at this psalm, that perhaps there's something missing. Because as you look at verses 5 and 6, all of a sudden, David's kind of happy again. There's a dramatic change between verses 4 and 5. And I don't know where it comes from, because it doesn't describe a change in his situation. It doesn't say that God came to the rescue. But in verse 5 and 6, David expresses resolve and a change of heart or attitude somehow. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Seems at first like David, he's just had this real emotional outburst in the first four verses. I'm not coping. Been honest and open, shared his feelings with God, like a true New Age sensitive guy. And then all of a sudden, whoop, he brings that all back in and says, okay, I'm all right, don't worry. I trust God, never doubted him, don't know what you're talking about. He's closed right up again. But as we look closer at the last two verses, I think we can kind of see the secret. We can discover what has changed between verse 4 and verse 5. And it's not David's circumstances necessarily. God hasn't come and defeated his enemies for him, rescued him. It's not that David has just put on a happy face, pretended everything's okay when it's really not. But the secret that David turns to is remembering God's faithfulness in the past so that he can trust him in the present. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past helps David to trust him in the present and for the future. So in verse 5, he recalls God's unfailing love. In verse 6, he remembers the Lord has been good to me. His enemies are still triumphing over him. God still hasn't saved him from the circumstances, but he's remembered God's faithfulness, and that has restored David's trust and his sorrow. What's David looking back to? He doesn't tell us, does he? He might have looked back and remembered the time God helped him defeat the great Philistine warrior Goliath when he trusted God, even though it looked ridiculous. You see the kids' books, don't you, with the tiny David and the giant Goliath, and think, well, it was clearly only God's strength that brought David the victory there. David could look back to that moment. David might have looked back and remembered the way God rescued him twice when Saul tried to kill him. God was faithful to him and rescued him from his enemies. He might have looked back in a more corporate way to the rescue of the Israelites back from Egypt in the Exodus, where they were rescued from the hands of the Egyptians by miraculous works of God, the 10 plagues culminating in the Passover. Remembering these things and the many other times that God had rescued him and God had demonstrated his unfailing love towards David and towards God's people, David finds comfort. He finds solace and he finds confidence in dealing with his present situation, even as difficult and as hard as it has been for him. He could trust God and he could praise God. He could rejoice in the salvation he knew God would bring because he's done it in the past, time and time again. Now, David's relationship to God is very different to ours. He was the chosen king of Israel. God had promised to be with him and give him success and victory in his kingship and in his life. We have no such promises from God of victory and success in our lives, in our careers, in our marriages. We don't have that promise. But he does promise us spiritual victory and success. God promises us the ability to persevere. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he promises he'll never put us in a situation too tempting for us to bear. God's faithfulness was expressed differently to David than to us. He was promised success and victory as the king over Israel. He's the anointed king of Israel, but that's not us. But you and I, we in fact have greater promises than King David had. Romans 8:18 reminds us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And later, verse 28 reminds us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Each of us who are Christians can look back in our lives to times when God has helped us to stand firm in a difficult situation. Each of us can remember when God helped us to turn from living for ourselves and doing whatever we wanted to living for and trusting him. Most importantly, we can all Look back to the definitive act of faithfulness of God, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we do, we can be 100% sure of God's faithfulness. We can be 100% certain that he loves us and will save us in the end, that we will be in heaven with him because we can look back and see his faithfulness on the cross. Jesus fulfills all of God's promises. God's promise to deal with sin and death, and Jesus showed his faithfulness by living a perfect life here on earth, by rising again as proof that sin and death has been conquered. And so as we look back to those realities and anchor our lives on them, then it can shape the way we manage our present, even if that present circumstance is difficult, is sorrowful, is grief-filled, and is harsh. Jesus is God's faithfulness to us. Listen to the great promise of heaven that was already read for us today in Revelation 21 and really is an anchor for us to cling to when we're dealing with difficult circumstances. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." See, like David, God's faithfulness in the past helps us to trust him in the present and for the future. We can be certain, 100% sure of God's salvation, that we will be one day free from suffering and pain because of Christ's death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. So what do we have to say in the face of suffering? Not that everything will be okay, just trust God. You'll get better, you'll get over it. Sometimes that does deserve a punch in the nose. You might not get better. Things could get worse. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes it's harsh and hard. But God is faithful. Trust in his promises. And so as we reflect on this lament of David's from Psalm 13, the two things I want you to remember are, it's okay to be not okay. That will be the reality of our human experience. But secondly, God's faithfulness in the past gives us confidence to trust him in the present and for the future. And as we cling on to his promises, we can hold fast, we can persevere in our present circumstances, and we know that he will give us the victory in the end. So let's pray. Lord, I pray particularly right now for those among us here in this room who are not okay, who are feeling hurt, who are feeling exhaustion and sorrow and grief and pain, who feel like you are not answering their prayers or are far from them, who feel like they don't have anyone to turn to. Lord, give us comfort. Remind us of your faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you would bring relief from sorrow and depression and hardship. But amidst the pain that we're experiencing, we pray that you would help us to remember your promises and your faithfulness, and that you would help us to persevere and carry through. Lord, help us to ask for help when we need it from one another. Help us to cry out from you. Help us to be real and honest with our struggles, not just pasting on a smile. And we thank you that you deal with us where we're at, that you understand through the sufferings of Christ the reality of pain and suffering, and that you have borne our suffering in your body on the tree, so that although the circumstances of our lives might be difficult, we know that as we trust in Christ, our future is assured. May we cling to your promises, and may we support one another in times of grief and turmoil. In Jesus' name.